If you've got your Bibles on the ready, it would be good to open them up to John chapter 9 as Keith reads God's word to us. Thank you, Keith. John chapter 9.
The heading, Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said.
Thanks, Keith. I would really like to encourage you to read all of chapter 9 a few times during the week, if you could. It's a stunning portion of scripture, absolutely stunning. Just the first 12 verses, when I was trying to prepare for this, I reduced as much as I could, and 2 days ago I had about 18 pages of notes to try and condense. So you want to be grateful today that I managed to condense it. Someone joked this morning about people falling out of the window and being killed. It wasn't too much of a joke. Today I'm going to talk on the subject of suffering. In fact, for once I've got a title, God's Good Purpose in Suffering. The title used to be That the Works of God Might Be Manifest, but suffering is a subject that we don't talk about much, and we need to talk about it because it's very real in everyone's life in some form. And I hope you're encouraged today by what I try and share. I have here a list of scriptures that I've chosen not to use today, which you're welcome to take. I've got lots of copies. And on the back, I've got a statement written by two men, Bob Horning and John Knight. John Knight runs a wonderful website that I've subscribed to for quite a while called theworksofgod.com. And he writes very well on the issue of suffering, especially around disabilities. Anyone involved with disability should read John Knight's website. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. You're great. We're grateful that you are able to speak to our hearts and our minds. And I'm quite sure there will be people in this gathering today that you distract and you take their minds on a journey. And Lord, I hope it's you distracting and you taking the mind on the journey. Lord, we ask, as the psalmist says, open up our eyes that we might see wonderful truths in your word and from your word. and speak them into our hearts and minds, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Peter, more of Peter, we've just heard about him a little bit, more of Peter. Peter says these words in chapter 4, verse 12, excuse me. I'm sorry. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's normalizing trials. He's normalizing suffering. And he's saying you should expect it. Our Western culture abhors suffering. We do all that we can to stop it from occurring. In fact, we sometimes stomp our fist and say, fix it. And that's kind of happening with vaccines at the moment, that everyone's expecting that someone fix our problem. But Scripture doesn't quite speak that way. Let's look at the Scriptures. I want to draw out just a few things. I'm looking at verses 1 to 12, but in particular I'm looking at verse 3. But I want to note, as I did in the nursing home on Tuesday, that Jesus actually instigates this. The man wasn't crying out for healing. Jesus comes along and he's got a purpose here. God has a purpose here. And Jesus takes note of the man. So much so that the disciples notice him taking notice of the man. And the disciples look at the man because they would have ignored him. And the disciples look at the man and say, Jesus is looking at him. Maybe there's something here. Let's ask one of our clever questions. And they asked one of their clever questions. And Jesus got his cricket bat and he just hit it straight back down the pitch at him. And they didn't know what to do. Sorry to use a cricketing term poorly, but that's life. Previously in John chapter 18, in verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you're not a follower of Jesus here today, my prayer, and the prayer that has been prayed a few times this morning already, is that you will see the light of life today. And that you will choose to follow Jesus as the better way to live life. The man was blind. Light means nothing to blind people. Their retina doesn't pass messages to the brain, so light is useless to a blind person. Don Francisco, in his song about this man, talks about the man feeling the sun. But this man can't see the sun. But the light of the world has come, and he's come to open his eyes. The man could then see, and he could recognize that light that opened his eyes. And Jesus wanted to bring light also to those who watched on. That's why he said that God is to be glorified in this man. It was to speak to everyone who heard of it and everyone who saw it. Unfortunately, there were many blind people on that day. Like the rest of their society, the disciples had a wrong understanding of what causes sickness and suffering. They didn't understand the sovereignty of God over all things. They thought cause and effect. Someone does something wrong, they're going to get slapped on the wrist for it. And that every person who's suffering, they must have done a terrible sin in their life, or perhaps their parents did it. God's not a heartless sovereign, though. He's a God of grace and mercy and compassion. But he has purpose. And he has purpose in all that he does. Amen. And his purposes are good. Thanks, Alan. When we have a simplistic, man-centered view of what's happening, then we'll misunderstand what works of God are happening in front of us. We will just put a superficial interpretation on it. God's ways may be confusing to us sometimes. Quite often they seem very harsh. But they're perfect. And they fulfill his good purpose. All of his purposes are good. We need his light of understanding to see his purpose. I hope you're all familiar with the book of Acts, and especially chapter 7, the death of Stephen, but also his wonderful sermon. Stephen was one of the deacons. Now, if we were writing Stephen's story, right, the first group of deacons, how would we write it? I'll tell you what I came up with. Stephen starts a worldwide relief program to protect widows and orphans. He feeds the hungry, he clothes the poor. His organisation helps the homeless and provides medical care and free education. That sound a good plan for a deacon? All the deacons said. Come on, deacons. Hey. And Stephen probably would have liked that. He probably thought that would have been a good plan for his life. And that was not to be. God's plan for Stephen, for this rising star of the church, was to have him killed. That was God's plan. And God's plans are good. And giving him time during his brutal death. Today he might have been assassinated quickly, but stoning is slow and painful. It was designed to punish for a while, a bit like crucifixion. So it was brutal, his death, and during that death, he was able to proclaim and show quite plainly, the Bible spells it out for us, that death with Jesus is better than life without him. That's a massive statement. I'll say it again. Death with Jesus is better than life without him. In fact, anything with Jesus is better than life without it. And that's the place that Christians come to when they meet the risen Lord and he impacts their life. Yes, we still want some of the trappings. We all are drawn back to the garlic of Egypt, so to speak. But death with Jesus is better than life without him. Dwell on that thought. Think on that thought. And ask yourself, is that so for me? And perhaps should I pursue this Jesus who is so wonderful that nothing in this world compares to walking with him and knowing him and having him in charge of our lives? I encourage you today to think deeply on that. Don't waste the time you're sitting here by not thinking on that later or even now. So Stephen's death brought great glory to God and opened the way for us to have the gospel. If Stephen hadn't been killed, there's a good chance they'd still be puddling around in Jerusalem preaching to each other. And we Gentiles would have missed out something horribly. But God had a good purpose, and the purpose was for us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who don't like the idea of suffering. There are some who speak a story that says once you're a Christian, suffering should not exist in any shape, manner, or form. They say that sickness and suffering does not bring glory to God. Some of these people even teach that once you're saved, once you have a living relationship with Jesus, that healing is an automatic part of your life. And so are all the other trappings that this world loves so much. And I would like to say to you, that's a very dangerous teaching. Because if you adhere to that teaching, and then you encounter suffering, and it's not taken away, there are few answers left for you, then you're a hopeless, horrible case. And it's a very destructive teaching. I'll leave it at that. I was surrounded by this type of thinking as a new Christian. But as a new Christian, I was confronted by the death of a child, a nearly newborn, 2 weeks old. Sorry, home 2 weeks, in intensive care for 5 weeks. So that confronted me. Where is the glory of God in the death of a child? And I have to say to you now, some of the stuff I say might stir emotion in you, which is painful. If so, talk to Michael, talk to Barry, talk to me, or someone who is able to help you and not just confuse you, please. Don't go away feeling pained or confused. I do not want to do that. I want to bring peace into your life, not confusion. I also observed that while God certainly did miraculously heal, and I believe that firmly, that he does heal today. I have seen it. And he does deliver people from all sorts of circumstances, that there are many who earnestly seek that freedom or that healing, and they do not receive it. Though they earnestly seek it. And we have to have an answer that is satisfactory for those people who live life and do not receive that thing they yearn for. If you haven't read Joni Erickson Tada's books, they are an excellent resource. Get a hold of them. I'll loan you some if you need. But read Joni Erickson Tada. A paraplegic who now has extreme pain. If that doesn't seem unjust, what does? She has extreme pain as a paraplegic. Quadriplegic, sorry. Anyway, she would say differently, and I'm glad she does. I believe that the scripture teaches we have a sovereign God who is active in the affairs of mankind. So I had to ask myself, why is that person delivered and why is that person not? And there's only one answer that I could come up with. God is sovereign and God is good. And he is merciful, just and gracious. And one day, perhaps, I will find out. But there is an answer in Scripture, as the things that we need are all in the Scripture. There are texts which describe Jesus healing all who came to him. Matthew 8:16, Matthew 12:15, Matthew 14:36, Matthew 15:30, all say that everyone who was brought to Jesus, he healed them. So we can accept that that is sometimes the pattern. And little takeaway, if you want to know the common element in every healing in Scripture, Jesus was there. Either by his spirit or in person. The rest of the information is so diverse that you can't put it in a box, so to speak. But there were still many sick in Galilee and in Jerusalem at the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. Many sick. He didn't heal everyone in Jerusalem or in Galilee. We've got some evidence of some of them. Jesus probably walked past the lame man in the Gate Beautiful that we read about in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John ministered healing to in Jesus' name. It reads like this: a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those entering the temple. This is probably the most common gate for people to walk in, because many of them were restricted. The main gate into the temple, into Solomon's court, where they went. And Jesus would have gone past this man because he was there daily from birth. Well, from when he was old enough to take there. And Jesus didn't heal him. Unlike the blind man, where Jesus chose him and said, "Gonna heal you," he had walked past this man. Most certainly he'd walked past him, and probably on many occasions, and just left him begging. But he left it for Peter and John to do the honours of healing this man. But there would have been many who didn't even receive healing from Peter and John. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks about the sovereignty of God over deliverance and suffering. In Luke 4, verse 24, he says this: "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." So Jesus is highlighting it's God's choice where deliverance will go, where healing will go, where he will minister. So what does the early church's view of suffering, seeing as how that's the title of my text? The writer of Hebrews, looking at Christ's suffering, says this in verse 10 of chapter 2: "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, God, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So God, in his amazing wisdom, chose suffering to bring Jesus to the perfect position for him to buy our freedom and to pay for our sin. He chose suffering. It was his tool to use on his son. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, or 8 and 9, says this: "Although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Again, it was a tool that God chose to use. And then the other writers in the New Testament at the suffering of the church. Romans 5, 3 and 4. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Now, these are not people who go looking for suffering, okay? These are not people who are morbid. These are not I can't think of the word now, but anyway, they're not itching to suffer. They would avoid it if they could, but they will not steer away from it because of the purposes of God. And if it comes their way at God's hand, they will rejoice at it. Romans 8, 17 and 18. "We are heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him." There's a pathway through suffering to be glorified. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, suffering with Jesus is better than anything without. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you. This is a gift that is being given, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Then back to 1 Peter. If you want to understand Peter suffering, read the epistles of Peter. Nowhere does the Bible put it more plainly. You can collect all the other texts, but the epistles of Peter do a marvellous job of putting an understanding of suffering together. Please excuse me. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So we're called to suffering, to follow in his steps. Christ has given us an example. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. These Christians, as I said, they're not seeking to glorify in suffering or glorify suffering in itself, but they're able to accept it because of the eternal benefit and the hope that it produces. You would be silly to glorify suffering. And Scripture indicates that there are other works of God that bring him glory. We've covered the works of God that Jesus did in healing. But there are other works of God, and many of them are found in suffering. There are things that we can't do unless God works in us. They are evidence of being children of God. Some examples. Recentering our lives on him rather than the trappings of the Western culture. Living a sacrificial lifestyle for the sake of his kingdom. Laying down one's preferences for the sake of blessing another. Or, more closely linked to today's subject, we might even grow in thankfulness for sickness or suffering. Maybe not kicking up our heels, dancing about it, but being quietly thankful for what God is wrought in us in our struggle. 2 Corinthians 1:5-7, Paul writes, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so you will also share in our comfort. That's pretty complex, isn't it? Please go and read that one. Please go home and meditate on that little passage. It is a beautiful reassurance. It's speaking of what we do corporately. It's speaking of how we share and we suffer together. And because I suffer, I can enter in and understand your suffering. And we can take comfort together because we've suffered. What a wonderful thing to take to people who do not know Jesus but are struggling, to be able to go and say, I've suffered deeply in my life. And this is who, not what, this is who has taken a hold of me in my suffering and allowed me to rejoice and be thankful for it. Would that not be a marvelous thing to be able to offer to someone? Can we do that as followers of Jesus? In our text, when asked why Jesus could have explained the genetics and all the other intricacies behind the lack of sight, but instead he described the purpose. He didn't give a reason, he gave purpose. Let us be content with purpose and not reasons. God wasn't playing catch-up. He wasn't making the best of a bad situation, as some people do claim here. He had planned this man's blindness for an extraordinarily good purpose. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see all of the people he was trying to influence through this one man. Nondescript. We don't even have his name. Just the blind man. That's all we know. Who was healed. Your sickness, your brokenness, or your wholeness can bring glory to God. If you trust in his goodness and surrender those things, your sickness, your brokenness, and your wholeness, surrender them to him in thanks and hope for the future. Jesus is still bringing light into the world. Let's pray. Lord, it's not unnoticed by me that you choose to use some pretty base stuff to heal this man. You chose to use some spit, and you chose to use some dirt. And you chose to do something which on our systems today could be considered assault. But you did it because you loved him and you had an incredible purpose. Lord, because you can use spit and dirt to bring sight to a man who's born blind, it helps me to have hope that you can use me and us, who are pretty base things as well, without you. But with you, we are very useful pieces of clay, instruments of good in the hands of a gracious and merciful God. Lord, please make us into those people. Help us to minister grace and peace and joy towards each other, and help us to take grace and peace and joy and let it be presented to a world that needs it desperately. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in the word and with Jeff's invitation to speak with him some more, and for his very generous offer for to speak to Barry or myself. Thanks for that, Jeff. But we don't want to have a Cinderella faith where everything has just got to be just rosy and sweet and nice all the time. We want to have faith that stands in times of trouble, and where we don't just chase for the convenient and the comfortable parts of life.